We're going to start today looking at a new series of studies from the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs were collected by Solomon, the son of David, the king of the largest expanse of the Israelite Empire, when they reached the zenith of their wealth and the zenith of their peace. Solomon was able to collect together the sayings of wisdom. And so we're going to see in this book, and as we begin this study, the best and the deepest thinking morally that went on among the Jewish people. So let us turn now to Proverbs 1 to listen to the beginning and how he starts this collection of 31 chapters. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for obtaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what's right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we are excited and grateful for this study to begin. We pray that you would open to our hearts and minds all that you want to teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In my 20s and 30s, my wife was aware of one major unfulfilled dream that I had had, and that was to own a motorcycle. My parents wouldn't allow me to have one. They thought they were too dangerous, and we were too broke in our early years to afford one. But after having three children and after having heard my complaints for 13 years, my wife finally gave in and said, if you can find a way to afford this, go ahead and do it. So I was able to find a used Honda 400 cc bike that a man had in his garage in Milford, New Hampshire, at four cylinders, four carburetors, six gears. It was a beautiful motorcycle. It was nicknamed by motorcycle enthusiasts as the Flying French Horn, because the exhaust was tuned like a beautiful brass instrument. My insurance agent, who was a parishioner that I used to go sailing with, thought I was going through some early midlife crisis, and he tried to talk me into having four wheels under me instead of two. But no, I was dead set. I wanted to buy this, and so I purchased it and brought it home. Now, like anything a minister does in public, it started people's tongues a-wagging, and some liked it, and some thought I was setting a reckless example. The youth group offered to buy me a leather robe, and one of my parishioners drew a picture of me on the bike with a Presbyterian logo tattooed on my bicep, but I'm probably digressing a little too much here. I knew that most accidents were caused not by the motorcycle operator, but by careless drivers who do have four wheels under them. So I learned how to drive defensively, and I always wore an expensive helmet. That was one of the compromises I made with my wife, that I would at least keep my head safe. Now, we lived in the freewheeling state of New Hampshire at the time, where live free or die is the motto on the license plates, and there are no helmet laws. So to this day, bikers who come up from Massachusetts pull over the state line, take their helmets off, so they can then feel the wind whipping through their hair or over their balding pates. Wanting to teach my children proper motorcycle safety, every time we saw a biker without a helmet, I would say to them, there goes another dumb guy, and then I'd launch into a lecture about how vulnerable you are on a bike, and especially to head injury if somebody does something silly around you. And smart people at least try to protect their brains. I should tell you, I put the lesson in such simple terms because Jack, our youngest, was only about 3 years old at the time, and I was at that time practicing the time-honored method of the older generation trying to pass on wisdom to the younger generation entrusted to our care. I realized that our youngest had completely digested this lesson one hot day when we were driving down the main road of Hampton Beach, a seaside town in New Hampshire, with all of our windows open. We slowly pulled up next to some aging bikers on their Harleys with their leathers and their big biceps and the tattoos and no helmets. And our son, Jack, gleefully called out from the back seat to me in the front seat, "Hey, Dad, there goes more of those dumb guys." And he pointed to the motorcycles next to us. Bzzz. I put the window up next to him, and I put up all the windows, hoping these bikers were hard of hearing, and then gave Jack the additional lesson that sometimes the lessons shared in our family need to stay in our family. Well, I could have used that story to talk about the powers of the tongue. A simple lesson on helmet safety turns into an insult if it's said in the wrong way, at the wrong time, with the wrong motives, to the wrong audience. But we're going to look at the issue of words in a few weeks. Today, we're just starting to examine the very important subject of wisdom. What is wisdom? Do we intentionally put enough effort into pursuing wisdom, or do we put more of our efforts into education and knowledge? And how do we acquire wisdom? And do we turn to the Bible? Do we still find relevance in sayings from Israel in the 9th century BC that have an impact on us today? Well, let me answer that question of relevance from the Bible first. Do we still need guidance about who are the smart guys and who are the dumb guys? Or to put it better, in a better way, who are the morally good and who are the morally flawed in our world today? Do we understand this? And do we have categories by which we can teach our children these things? One prominent psychologist has said that the gold coin of self-esteem in our culture is beauty, and the silver coin is intelligence. Most parents would love to have an attractive child or an intelligent child, and they realize that many more opportunities will open before those children who are physically attractive or intellectually brilliant. But I want to ask you this question. How many smart and beautiful people still end up getting attracted to addictions? How many smart and beautiful people are swallowed up by greed and Ponzi schemes? How many smart and beautiful people move through serial divorces because they've neglected character development to augment those natural attributes? If beauty and intelligence help us sail through school and land great opportunities, then I submit to you that wisdom is the ballast that keeps their ship from capsizing when the storms and stresses of life come upon them. Wisdom is what lies below the surface, but reminds us that none of us lie above the moral law. Nobody is the exception to the rule. Nothing is new under the sun. Wisdom helps us tackle the practical subjects in life that we need to deal with. There's a man named Thomas Stanley who's been studying financially successful people since 1973. And in his classic work that was published in 2000, The Millionaire Mind, he surveyed over 1,000 millionaires in this country. And you know what he found out about them? He found that they all felt it was better to be wise than intelligent. Their grades in college averaged just 2.9, basically a B-. Their SAT scores averaged 1190, which is not bad when 1600 was the top, but only one half of them remembered their scores. So it would be a lower average than that. Not many of them went to top colleges. But do you know what they felt the top five factors were which contributed to their material success? Number one was integrity, being trustworthy and honest with all people. Second factor was discipline and focus, being able to stay on the task and being able to know what to say yes to and what to say no to. Number three, hard work, being at it early and at it late and at it day after day. Number four, social skills, knowing how to get along with others. And number five, having a supportive spouse. Those were the things that led to success for them materially. Well, guess what's featured in the book of Proverbs? The advice of Solomon and a few other accomplished men to their sons about how to gain a good reputation and how to keep it by living by integrity. How hard work and minimal debt is the path to accumulating wealth. How finding a good wife allows you to discover the deep thrills of life while avoiding the life-draining cheap thrills of the loose-living temptress. Truth and wisdom is timeless, and studies like Stanley are only uncovering what Solomon has already written down for us centuries ago. All of those lessons, integrity, discipline, hard work, getting along with people, having a supportive spouse, you can learn about in the book of Proverbs. And so let's hearken to this teaching and learn from it. Where this collection of wisdom sayings come from? Well, let me just remind you a little bit about the history of Israel. God chose Abraham, told him and formed a covenant with him that he would bless all nations through his seed. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come through the Jewish people from Abraham. And so Abraham receives this relationship and this special covenant of grace with God. Well, Abraham's seed does develop into a great nation. This nation grows through the 12 tribes. They're in Egypt. They get larger and larger. And so the Egyptians are afraid that they will take over, so they make them slaves. And for 400 years, they cry out to God, free us from this slavery, free us from this slavery. Well, finally, Moses is sent as the deliverer. And Moses, you know, goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. And after a long power struggle, they go. And Moses is the one to lead them to the promised land. And as Moses leads them out, he gives them the law. And the law basically describes, okay, God is our deliverer. God is our sovereign. God is our Lord. What do we owe God for all of this? How do we follow God? And there were two basic commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And to elaborate the from those two commandments, Moses on Sinai received the Ten Commandments, which was basically more of what God requires of us, how to honor God, how to honor his name, how to honor his day. And then how to love our neighbors, like how to honor our parents, how to honor the truth by not lying, how to honor property by not stealing and coveting, how to honor marriage by not committing adultery. These laws made Israel a light to the nations. These were man's basic duty that they needed to fulfill before God. Now, the law was what God would have us do. Eventually, there would come the question of, well, how do we fulfill the law? What are the how-tos? How do we avoid stealing? How do we honor parents? How do we keep from falling into adultery? Wisdom literature and Proverbs is the how-to literature of the Bible. How do you not bear false witness? Don't say too much. Stick to the truth. The truth will always come out. How do you not steal? You'll read in Proverbs that you don't use false weights in the market. You don't go back on a bargain. Proverbs has many of the great answers to those questions. What's the best way to live my life in this world if I want to honor God? And so I'm going to invite us as a congregation to begin to spend time in Proverbs over the next 40 days. It's very easy to read the book of Proverbs by reading one proverb a day. You can get through it in a month because most months have 31 days and Proverbs has, there's 31 chapters to Proverbs. And so we will send you or email you the proverb of the day if you would like to be on our email list. If you've received other devotionals, you're already on that list. But beginning on Tuesday, we will start with the proverb of the day. And let's together in July and August read the Proverbs and see if wisdom adds value to our life. Here's the interesting thing as we look at wisdom versus intelligence. Wisdom you can read and immediately put into practice. You'll find a truth that will make a difference every day in the book of Proverbs. Intelligence usually takes a much longer time to build up a field of study. To gain intelligence, you usually have to devote years of your life. To walk in wisdom, you can start by doing that tomorrow. Last month, I was in Turkey, and We were introduced to one of the partners of the top-selling Oriental rug store in Turkey. And this man was very intelligent about Oriental rugs. He could tell you all sorts of things about patterns, dyes, silk, wool, knot tying, regions, years it took to make certain sized rugs, all sorts of other things. He is much more intelligent than I would ever be on that subject. His knowledge informed his customers and helped him acquire great products. And that gave him an ability to be a master in a certain area of life. You probably know other people who have intelligence in certain specialties, attorneys or doctors or scholars who are expert in their fields. But even so, even with that kind of intelligence and expertise, you can be a disaster at home. You can be horrible in handling your personal finances. You could be caught up in very messy moral dilemmas. This is where wisdom differs from intelligence. Bernie Madoff was very intelligent, but he was not wise, and he was not good. Or to put it a lighter way, someone said the difference between being intelligent and being wise is that an intelligent man knows what's wrong with his boss. A wise man keeps it to himself. Wisdom is just the skill of living well, living at peace with God, living at peace with others. It's the skill of choosing the good, of seeking peace, of living our lives in such a way that we respect, or in the biblical language, fear the Lord. And once we know that God is God and that He made us and He cares for us, then we begin to say, how can we follow Him and learn from His ways? And that's why the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Joseph Addison, an English essayist, once said, a wise man does three things. He abandons the world before it abandons him, prepares his sepulcher before entering it, and does all with the design of pleasing God before entering his presence. We should also add that he keeps these three things before him all the days of his life, because Solomon, who assembled these proverbs, started well but finished poorly. It's one of those lessons of life where you need to do what he said but not what he did. Here's the interesting thing. With God, it's much better that you finish well rather than start well. Wherever we are with God today, we can start with him on new terms. We can explore the truth of his existence. We can ask him to give us wisdom. We can ask him to pardon the foolish mistakes we've made in our past. We'll learn from Proverbs, especially Proverbs 3, that we can trust in the Lord with all our hearts, and we lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. I was once called into the home of a man who had fallen away from the church, and he had just learned that he was going to die in the next few weeks. He had been sick for some time, and his family had moved a hospital bed right into the family's living room. And as I entered the house that day, I was led into that living room, and I could see he was clearly losing ground. But he was clear-headed, and he knew I was the minister of his church. And I asked him, do you know why I'm here today? And he said, I guess because I'm going to die. I said, that's right. You're going to stand before God pretty soon. Are you ready for that? It was not a time to mince words, and so I just got straight to the point. I guess I am, he said, with a little less confidence. So we began to talk about the forgiveness that we can find in Christ, the love that God has for us, and the way that we become reconciled in a relationship with Him. And I asked him if he'd like me to pray for him at this time, and I did pray, and he confessed his faith in Christ, and you could just see a visible peace come over him. He was gone in just a few weeks, but his widow was back in church, and he himself, I'm sure, was in the presence of God. A wise man does three things. He abandons the world before it abandons him, prepares his sepulcher before entering it, and does all with the design of pleasing God before entering his presence. There's no time like the present to get right with God. That's the first step that any wise man or woman will take. William Ward once said, the door to wisdom swings on the hinges of common sense and uncommon thoughts. I would also tell you it swings on the hinges of common sense and uncommonly good timing, because wise managers are those who sell when the market's still going up, but it's going to be headed for a crash very soon. Wise students study ahead for a test, and they're prepared for the pop quizzes that come up. And wise souls get right with God earlier in life rather than later, because they don't know if they'll be around later. And wise parents are always looking around the corner for ways that they can help younger children, for ways that they can teach them about the things that'll be coming in life. We're going to see that as we study the Proverbs. Lots of pointers, helpers, things to avoid, and things to take part in. You know, when our son was in seventh grade, not the young one, Jack, who had called out from the car, but our other son, he went out for the middle school soccer team and made it. And this was his first organized school sport. And having also been in school sports in junior high, I remembered what the locker room experiences were like with young boys. So I took him aside and basically gave him this fatherly advice. I said, son, you're going to see some things that the older boys will do that you know are wrong, and they're going to embarrass you and us. We gave you a good name, and we're trusting you to protect that good name by doing the right thing. But if somehow you get caught up in their foolishness, don't worry about what the coach will do to you, because we'll take you off that team immediately. Now, no boy likes to lose playing time, and I'm sure that warning got his attention. Because sure enough, the first road trip, when they had a victory, the older boys were in the back of the bus, and in their exuberance, they were bearing body parts out the back window that never should be allowed. And our son steered clear of that, because he knew that he had been warned. Wisdom warns you and encourages you to avoid folly and choose the good. Now, our son has certainly done some dumb things, and most boys and some daughters will do dumb things too. And the older they get, the more they're going to have to learn things with pain. A few times I've told my wife that we've tried to give them the easy lessons, and now they're going to have to learn a few of these things the hard way. But we should always be about passing wisdom on to the youngest generation, and hopefully they're open to hear it. Moses said the best times to do this are when we sit up and rise, when we sit down and rise up, when we're standing around, when we're walking along the road. You know, we can share our observations of life when we're reading bedtime stories, or when we're on vacation trips, or when we're sailing out on the Sound or playing on the golf course, as long as there's no iPods plugged in. Our children and grandchildren will learn from our words and from our deeds, and those lessons will last a lifetime. But they're supposed to be the lessons of wisdom. I know my family raised me to be a contributor, not a complainer. My wife's family taught them that anything worth doing is worth doing right. So to this day, I can't take shortcuts on any projects we're working on together. And I'll tell you that a family that attends church and focuses on God, putting Him at the center of the life lessons they're learning, will be a wise family indeed. We're going to see that in the weeks ahead. We're going to look at how wisdom applies to the home, how it applies to the marketplace, how it applies to our social settings, and even helping the disadvantaged. We're going to see how it applies to our eternal relationship with God. Let us all be wise and learn and listen. Let us pray. Lord, we do open our hearts and our minds to wisdom. We look forward to what we can learn and grow in this summer. So whether we're here, whether we're traveling, let these lessons be deposited in our open hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.